And so, Father, we pray that this offering would truly be a gift of love, that you would sanctify it, and that you would sanctify us. Sanctify us by your truth, and your word is truth. And help us to preach, Lord God. Help us to love you with all of our hearts, that we might feel just a little of what you feel. And with all of our mind, Lord, that we would think some of the thoughts that you think. And with all of our soul, that we would feel, taste your passion. And with all of our strength, that we'd lay it down. In Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 17, Jesus prays for his small group and for us, the church. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Then verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." Well, this is our third week preaching from John chapter 17. 3 weeks ago, you'll remember, we preached that the church is God's dream and God's creation. 2 weeks ago, we preached that the church is one as God is one. Many diverse persons and one substance. And that's really a nice idea, isn't it? You know, Jean-Paul Sartre, the French philosopher, said, "Hell is other people." In his play, we got a nihilistic existentialist in the crowd. Anyway, in his play, No Exit, he wrote a play where hell was pictured as a trinity of persons. Three persons locked in one room with no exit. There was a door, but the door was locked. And each of the persons had no eyelids. So they could not hide their differences and their shame from the gaze of the other. Sometimes a church or small group feels a little more like hell than heaven. When I was a teenager at church and in our youth group, I desperately wanted to be funny. But there was this guy there sometimes named Mark. And Mark was legendarily funny. I mean, there were legends about Mark. Stories epically funny. Next to Mark, I was a bore. Should I hate Mark? As a kid, I was a klutz. The only basket I ever scored in junior high gym class was for the wrong team. You know what I want? You know what I really desire? I desire that everyone in this church stink at basketball. thought about being a doctor when I was younger, but I didn't want to work that hard. I didn't think I could handle the stress. Let me just say, you doctors, you kind of bug me. Some of my friends became missionaries after college, third world countries, and you know what? I felt shame around them, and I wanted to hide. Not because they heaped shame on me, but I was jealous of their sacrifice. It was glorious. In college, I was totally intimidated by campus crusaders. On a campus crusade retreat, I think I told you once, my friend and I snuck in and we stole the Advanced Crusader notebook because they wouldn't give us one because we wanted to look that spiritual. And that's strange. I mean, it was like a lust for them and a hatred of them all at once. Well, in seminary, I had a friend who was an evangelist, and it was weird. I mean, it's like a gift. He could just talk and people would convert. And I wanted to be like him. And people would subtly point out to me, hey, you know, Peter, Andy's a better evangelist than you. And I would cut. I hated that wound. And so when he'd fail at evangelism, I'd have cause to rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice at people not hearing the gospel. Trapped in hell. Oh, wretched man that I am. Hell is other people, wrote Sartre. Well, perhaps more than all my dreams of glory, to be the funniest at youth group and a jock and a doctor and a missionary and an evangelist and a top-level campus crusader, more than all those dreams of glory, perhaps my greatest dream of glory was that I wanted to, well, I thought this would be cool if I heard God's voice. And not just as every sheep hears his voice, but I mean words of knowledge and visions like a prophet. I've carried a lot of shame over the years that I haven't. Well, in recent years, my wife has. And the visions are glorious. And so a little while ago, I was complaining to God about this. I call it prayer. I said in my heart, God, you know, all my life, I've wanted to see visions, and I haven't seen one lousy vision. All my life, I've asked you for a minute, I've wanted to see visions, and Susan has visions. And I watch her. Lord, she hasn't, like, you know, even touched her Bible for a week, and bang, she has a vision. What's up with that? How come she gets vision? How come she has visions and I don't? And he answered me. I mean, not in a word of knowledge or a vision, but an impression all at once in my mind and my heart. I believe he answered me. When I said, how come she has visions and I don't? He answered, because, Peter, for the same reason she has breasts and a uterus, and you don't. Would you like them? No! I mean, yes! I mean, no, no, yes! Now, let me stop right here because some of you may be freaking out, okay? And I don't want you to. I want you to listen closely and be a little bit mature with me, okay? Because I'm not saying this to be funny or to be cute or to be cutting edge, but because it's truth and life. In the beginning, God said, let us. Who's he talking to? Let us make man in our image. So God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. From Adam's wounded side, he cuts and fashions Eve, a different person, but the two shall become one flesh. They were both naked and not ashamed. Adam and Eve complete each other in the image of God. And whether you're married, divorced, single, confused about your sexuality, it's all a story about you. For in fulfillment or longing, somewhere deep inside of all of us, we long for that communion. And that communion is about you and God. But Adam and Eve connect at the point of their incompleteness. They are joined as if at the wound where they were cut. They are joined in a covenant of delight and their communion of ecstasy bears life. And so I said, God, how come Susan has visions and I don't? Answer, for the same reason, Peter. She has breasts and a uterus, and you don't. I don't. And yet, I do. We are two persons in one flesh. So I have those feminine things as a gift in a covenant of grace. And therefore, the greatest gift is not being gifted. For then I can receive those gifts as gifts of love and the ecstasy of surrender that bears life. And all of that is merely a picture of something so much greater. God, how come I'm not the funniest kid at youth group? How come I'm not a jock, doctor, missionary, evangelist, top-level campus crusader? Answer, because Peter, you're part of my church. And so you're not, and yet you are. Look again at your small group. Mark and Didi Rinke are in my small group. Mark, no kidding, this still amazes me, was the epic funny man from 1979. His wife Didi is a saint because she stays married to him. And I'm beginning to learn that the greatest gift is laughing at Mark rather than trying to be Mark. Or better yet, laughing with Mark. Bill Rader's in my small group. Bill played basketball in college. He's the chaplain for the Broncos and the Rockies. I mean, he could be hanging out with Jake Plummer. He likes to be with me. Bill and his wife, Mary, were on Campus Crusade staff. They didn't even have to steal the notebooks. They just gave them to him. Alan Parsons is my friend from elementary school. He served in the Peace Corps alone in Lesotho, South Africa. Just went off alone to Lesotho, South Africa. Came back, married his wife Jennifer. Together they went off to Costa Rica where they were missionaries. And they're missionaries wherever they go now, even downstairs here in our children's program. Andrew Trawick is like my brother and an evangelist. His wife Ann is like my sister and she's a doctor. When people subtly insinuate, hey Peter, you know, Andrew's a better evangelist than you, I'm learning to answer with my heart. No, he's not. Andrew's not a better evangelist than me. He is me. We are two persons, one substance. So when he leads thousands in prayers of salvation in Mozambique, I can rejoice at what we did through that part of our body, my body, named Andrew. You see, I am the ultimate funny jock, doctor, missionary, evangelist on the Campus Crusade staff. What I mean is I am the body of Christ. And I have visions. 3 weeks ago, when we began preaching John 17, toward the end of the sermon, someone very close to me, someone I love very much, someone who'd I'd much rather have see visions than myself, she had a vision. She saw people getting up in church and coming forward for communion. And as they walked forward, she said there were these like cutter things, and they would cut people. And she said she didn't know what the cutter things were, but as people came forward for the body and the blood, the cutters would cut them. They'd cut off like appendages and members and heads. But as the people hobbled around at communion, they began to bump into each other. For instance, people that didn't have an arm or a leg, they'd bump into each other. And she said when they bumped into each other, they'd fuse. Like if a guy had his arm cut off and he bumped into somebody with an arm, they'd fuse at the point of the wound. And then she said, and I wasn't afraid. That was the really cool thing. And because after they were cut and after they began to fuse all together, they formed this one huge body and nothing could hurt it. And Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But now that may not sound like your small group. And just because we're different, cut, and wounded doesn't mean that we'll all join together as one. You still may be existing in Sartre's hell, many persons and no substance. Do you remember the very first thing Adam and Eve did having fallen? They covered themselves. They covered the very point at which they completed each other in the image of God. They covered the wound where they'd been cut. They covered that place where they were to experience the ecstasy of communion that would bear life. And they lusted for each other, oh yeah, and yet they hated each other. They were imprisoned in shame. They're no longer really in paradise. You see, they're walking into hell. And so their differences no longer feel like blessings, but curses, cursed, and there is no exit. And of course, that's just a picture of something else. For when God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, like Aaron preached about so well some weeks ago, he calls, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam's hiding in the trees. His new knowledge of good and evil. He's hiding in the law, trying to justify himself, cover himself. That is, hide the wound himself, hide himself with himself, more of self. No exit. Cursed. Sometimes church or a small group can feel like a curse. And shared strength and weakness is no longer a blessing, but cursed. Not the ecstasy of surrender, bearing life, but it feels more like rape. Have you ever been in a small group where people share their strengths, but they don't surrender their strengths? So they use their strength to imprison your strength with shame. In Star Trek lingo, they try to assimilate you into their Borg. Your strength will be my strength. You will be part of my program, my ministry, a satellite of me. It's arrogant strength, condescending strength. So perhaps they capture your strength. Perhaps they capture your weakness so they can feel better about their own strength, but they glory in their strength. Sometimes I think we call these kind of groups accountability groups or discipleship groups. Yet when we glory in our strength, though it may look like church, it feels like hell. Or have you ever been in a small group where people share their weaknesses, but they don't surrender their weaknesses, they glory in their weaknesses. So they use their weaknesses to imprison you with shame. I mean, one person like that can, in a group, can imprison an entire group to their own shame. They may look like they're the most humble, but they are the most arrogant and in control. And when a whole group is like that, well, what you do is you go around the circle sharing or praying, that is, competing to see who had the worst week and the suckiest life, to complain most so that you can get the most sympathy and capture the most strength. They glory in their weakness. They glory in their shame. It's like they sin on purpose that grace would abound, but they haven't even seen their sin, and they don't know grace. And I'm susceptible to that kind of group. Sometimes I think we call those kind of groups support groups or affirmation groups. Yet when we glory in our weakness, though it may look like church, feels like hell. We share, use, manipulate through our strengths and weaknesses rather than surrendering our strengths and weaknesses. In other words, we try to get glory from people rather than surrender to glory that is God. We use our differences like weapons then in a war, weapons that bear death, rather than as gifts surrendered in a marriage in ecstasy that bear life. Our differences then are no longer blessings but curse. So Adam and Eve, they hide their differences, their wound, their weakness, their incompleteness and shame. They hide the place where they've been cut. Well, this person that had the vision of us in worship 3 weeks ago didn't know what the cutter things were. She said there were different kinds. She didn't know what they were. And so I've been wondering about that. And you know, I thought, well, first, we're cut by creation at the Father's hand, different by design. Adam, Eve, Peter, Andrew, Aram, Susan, Mary, Bill, all different by design. But then secondly, we're cut at the fall and cut by the curse. We're cut by sin and evil spirits. And yet it was God who cursed the world and subjected it to futility. And yet we find out that it was God who bore the curse in his own flesh in Jesus on the cross. Well, anyway, that day that he spoke the curse, God drives Adam and Eve from the garden and he places a flaming sword at the entrance to the garden to guard the way to the tree of life. And so I've wondered sometime, hey, if we're ever to get back to the tree of life, if we're ever to really have life, maybe we have to get caught by that sword. And I think that's third. We're cut by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Cut. Creation, fall, redemption, Father, Son, Spirit. We're cut. But how are we made one? Jesus prayed, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And then he prayed this, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. And then he prays, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. He says that in order to make them one, he's given them glory, his glory. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. When we sang that, what did you picture? Kind of a floaty, glowy Jesus. What is the glory? Because you know, none of the disciples are shining and floating. And yet he said, I have given them my glory. And that very night they will abandon him. There is glory that Jesus had before the world began, verse 5. And yet there is a glory the Father gave him that he's already given his disciples. What is the glory? Exodus chapter 33, Moses says to God, God, show me your glory. And God says, I will. I will make my goodness pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name. But you may only see my backside. That's the Hebrew. Not my face. So God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock. His glory passes, and he proclaims his name saying, Yahweh, Yahweh, I am, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's and children to the third and fourth generation. That's confusing, isn't it? I mean, it's like the glory is full of grace. Oh, forgiving thousands, and yet also full of truth. Guilty. Well, this is only the backside of glory. It's not the face of glory. So when the pillar parts the Red Sea and the Israelites go through, when the Shekinah, Kabod, the indwelling glory descends upon the temple. All of that is only the backside of glory. And so God proclaimed his name, the backside of glory, and Jesus said he manifested God's name. John writes, the Word became flesh and dwelt, Shekinah in Hebrew, among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, glory that is grace and truth. Glory that is thorough forgiveness and yet absolute truth about us. Guilty atonement pays for sin. In John 12, Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son to be glorified. And then he talks about death. And then he prays, Father, glorify thy name. A voice booms from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. You know, the Jews, they always believed that in the last days the glory would be manifested, and through that glory Israel would be saved and the nations would be drawn to the glory. And Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth. And then John adds this. He said this to show by what death he was to die. Lifted up. High and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. The cross of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his own Son as a sacrificial atonement for our sins. And holy, 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 when we finally see in the book of Revelation, into the temple, on the throne, on the mercy seat, behind the veil, the very center of holiness, what do we see? A lamb. As if he had been slain. Jesus. Shekinah glory. Holy, holy, holy. And so Paul writes, God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Oh, do you see what happens in the American church? We clamor around and we moan and we complain and we cry out to God, oh God, send your glory. We want to see your glory. Send your glory. Send your pillar of fire to work miracles, signs and wonders, your glorious glory. Send your glory. And what are we doing the whole time? We're just clamoring for the backside of Jesus when he's staring us naked in the face. But we don't see him. Why? Because the God of this age has blinded our eyes. And if we do see him, if we do see his face, oh yeah, we die. Strength dies, weakness dies, flesh dies, self dies. And then we live. Jean-Paul Sartre, Jesus is the door. And yeah, you can't open it, but Jesus is the door. He's the exit door from hell to heaven. And if hell is many persons, heaven is also many persons and one substance. Jesus prays, and the glory which you gave me, Father, I have given them. Well, what is it? What has he just given them? This is the Last Supper. He just gave them his body broken and his blood shed. He just surrendered to them his strength, the sacrifice of love. It's the opposite of this world, the exact opposite, and only God can do it because God is it. God is love. In worship last week in North Carolina, I think we may have even been singing that song, High and Lifted Up, you know, and everything. And the worship leader said, okay, now everybody, minister to Jesus. And I remember sitting there thinking, minister to Jesus, what does he need? I mean, how can I minister to Jesus? God, how can I minister to Jesus? And all at once I had a picture. I thought of Jesus as he appeared to a friend of mine in a dream. She'd been horribly beaten, molested, and abused. But in her dream, she saw Jesus come to her and release her and wrap her in his robe and take her place. And then she watched as the abusers did everything to him they had done to her. And so while I was worshiping, I thought of that Jesus, beaten, molested, abused, weak. I pictured him lying in my arms, weeping, just like my friend had done as she confessed her pain and her shame and weakness. And then I realized that when I loved her with my strength, I loved him. But that's not condescending strength. How could I glory in my strength as I hold the body of my Lord beaten and battered out of love? How could I be condescending in my strength as I hold his weak body in my arms? Oh, you see, then it's not condescending strength. It's a sacrifice of strength in worship and praise. And then you see, it's not really even my strength. Where did I get these arms? From the Father. The Father was ministering to the Son through me, through her surrendered weakness, my surrendered strength. The Father was ministering to the Son, and the Father was glorifying the Son through me. And so Jesus surrendered his strength. And at the ninth hour the following day, as he hung naked, nailed to the tree, Jesus surrendered his weakness. I should say my weakness. You remember that at one point he cried out at the ninth hour, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think he was in hell, my hell, our hell. Have you ever surrendered weakness? I mean, real weakness? Sin? Not just shared it, used it? Or tried to cover it with words and religion and law? Have you ever surrendered that wound naked to the eyes of God? I think maybe I've done it 2-3 times in my life. But one of those times I was pinned to the floor by a supernatural force. You see, I don't think I can do it by myself. When it's happened, I see my sin. Myself, just a bit. And I can't kill myself with self. Suicide. I can't kill myself with self. I can't exit myself with self. I can only surrender myself. And even that is not by myself, as I say, Father, into your hands I commit, I surrender my spirit. And you see, that's not really me saying that. For I'm already dead. Adam, in the day you eat of the fruit of the tree, you will die. So God walks in the garden in the cool of the day, calling, Adam, where are you? And God knows Adam is hiding. He knows that Adam is dead with no exit. Paul writes that Jesus is the last Adam. The ultimate Adam. In Greek, the eschatos Adam. And so I believe 2,000 years ago, God went walking again. And I believe he heard the ultimate Adam calling from hell, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father called back, Adam, where are you? And from the depths of hell, not having sinned, but becoming sin for us, becoming a curse for us, feeling and bearing, get this, feeling and bearing all your sin and yourself and your shame, he did not hide. Not hide, he did not hide in the tree, but nailed naked to the tree. The ultimate Adam, only begotten Son, answers the Father's question, crying in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit, I surrender my spirit. Oh.
That is what the good father had so longed to hear. It's called faith. From the depth of hell. And so Jesus surrenders weakness. He surrenders my weakness. He surrenders weakness and immediately begins to bear life as a Roman centurion drops to his knees and said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." You see, I think the greatest gift that you can give to your small group is really given through you by Jesus to his Father. It's called confession. And it happens by the power of that very Spirit that he surrendered upon the cross, his Holy Spirit, resident in you. It happens when you're cut by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on your way to the tree of life. And so you confess your sin, die a public death. Then someone in your group sees the glory, sees the body of Christ. If you are that person, you are a priest at that moment, a conduit for another. What you see and hear is the Son calling to the Father from the depths of hell. You hear the Son glorifying the Father with faith. You hear it, or someone in you hears it as they say, as you respond, and you say, "In the name of Jesus, you're forgiven." In the name of Jesus, you're forgiven. Which is the Father saying, "I give you my body and my blood, my Son, my sacrifice, my deepest wound. I give you Jesus from the bosom of the Father. I cut out my heart and I hand it to you. Now rise from the dead in the power of my Spirit, for you are the body of my Son." And the Father glorifies the Son through you. They say only God can forgive sins. And they say only God can raise the dead. Maybe only God can love, for God is love. So only God can love God, and to God be the glory, for from him and to him and through him are all things. And yet we confess, we forgive, we love. He has given us his glory. So you see what that means? I believe that in us and through us, the Father glorifies the Son by the power of his Spirit. And in us and through us, the Son glorifies the Father by the power of that same Spirit. And then the Father glorifies the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father, and begotten deity glorifies begetting deity, and begetting, and back and forth, and back and forth, and we begin to live in us and through us. God loves God. You see, we're beginning to be caught up within the furious, relentless, sacrificial love affair that is God. And so we are becoming one as he is one. We have been cut and we are joined at the wound. Dare I say, I believe God has been cut. And he's even joined at the wound. The Father was cut in creating you. Cut at creation. It's the wound of Jesus from the bosom of the Father. I know the Son was cut as he bore our sins upon the cross. I believe the Spirit is cut as he inhabits dead sinners, that they might be cut by the Word of God, Jesus. Three persons and one wound. Last night, my wife had this picture while we were worshiping. She pictured the Godhead, three persons sitting in a row. They were sitting on their thrones, Father, Son, and Spirit, and they had their hands out like this on the arms of the chair. And she saw this. She said she had seen that picture before, but for the first time, she saw that their hands were like fused together. And from the top hand to the bottom hand, there was one wound. You know, if I think we saw that truly from above, it would be like a triangle, and they would be holding hands, and the hands would be nailed together, one wound. And inside the triangle would be us. I think God is one at the wound, and the wound is love. And then the only place safe from the wound of love is hell. Put it another way, the only place safe from the glory of God is hell. The glory is a Trinity, three persons, one substance. And heaven is within that glory, within that Trinity. I don't know where hell is, but hell is If it's three persons, it's no substance. So maybe it's more like nowhere and nothing. Or maybe it's that the glory of God, the fire that is God, consumes it, consumes then. Our God is a consuming fire. Well, all of that can make your head pop. And so let me end with this. 3 weeks ago, someone else had a vision. And I think it's the same vision, happened about the same time in the service toward the end during the sermon. My friend, he prayed while he was sitting there, God, what's your dream? And right before everyone did come up for communion, he had a vision of everyone coming up for communion. You see, we are God's dream. Well, after each person took the bread and the wine, he said they would congregate in groups in what he said seemed to be a very structured way, which I thought was kind of cool because we're having sign up for small groups next week. And I mean, I didn't plan that, okay? And he said they would get together in these groups. And I can't say that I know that's what it means, but he said they'd get together in groups. And then the groups began to fuse one with another, all these groups joining together, and then the groups joining together. And he said they all became one body, but not just anybody. They became Jesus' body. And he said more than that, people began getting up here, and they began climbing up on their cross, taking their place on the cross in the body of Christ. Well, that would be like Bill and Mary and Alan and Jennifer and Andrew and Ann and Mark and Dee Dee and Peter and Susan. Many persons, one substance, one glory. The ultimate funny jock, doctor, missionary, evangelist on the Campus Crusade staff. But more than that, the ultimate Adams, ultimate bride. She not only sees visions, she is a vision. God's vision. God's dream. The church. And so on the night that Jesus prayed that prayer, he took bread and having given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me." High and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love as we sing, "Holy, holy, holy." And now may the eyes of your hearts be enlightened. May the power of the blood heal you of the evil blindness. And may you see his glory. If you desire to surrender to his glory, whether you've ever done it before or not, we invite you to come forward, tear off a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup. The black cups are wine, the purple cups are juice, but they're both blood. And if you come forward, you are saying, you are publicly professing, "I surrender to the glory of God. And the glory was made manifest in Jesus the Christ. And I invite the glory into my life to live through me forever and ever. Lord Jesus, amen." Though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, but if you came forward and took the body and the blood, you have been washed, and he's beginning to open your eyes, and you're beginning to see his glory. And if you are beginning to feel like you're climbing up and taking your place on the cross, and you're beginning to feel his wounds and his pain, have courage and have hope, for what is sown in weakness is raised in power. And what is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. And I really believe that glory, I think it may even be the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. For in the end, the sky opens up and John sees the new Jerusalem. He sees the bride coming down and she has the glory
of God. And what is this whole world about then? What is this about? We see, I think the Lord Jesus may be saying to us, you know what, church? I don't want you to only see my backside. You're my bride. I'm showing you my face. And we have seen the glory of God shining in the face of Christ. I read a story this week about Jimmy Durante. But right before he died, or no, not before he died. I don't know if he died or not. But anyway, Jimmy Durante did this show. He's dead, okay, but you get the point. But anyway, he did this show.
He's my hero.
He's Aram's hero. Yeah, I know. Bless you, brother. We are all one body. I glory in my Jimmy Durante-ness. Anyway, he did a show for a bunch of servicemen in World War II. And he said, you know, I don't have much time, but I'll agree to just give you a few minutes or whatever. So we got to the show for these veterans of the war. And he had done his monologue, his shtick, for just a few minutes. Everybody was applauding like crazy. But he stayed on. He stayed on another 15 minutes and then 30 minutes. The applause was just incredible. He came off the stage to the back, and someone grabbed him and said, "Hey, Jimmy, I thought you said you could only give us a few minutes." And he said, "Yeah, I did." And they said, "Well, why'd you say?" Well, he said, "Look in the front row and you'll see." And he looked in the front row, and in the front row there was a soldier who had been wounded in the war. His left arm had been cut off. And sitting next to him on, his left side, there was another soldier who had also been wounded in the war, and his right arm had been cut off. And together, they could clap. And that's what they were doing. Loud and clear and long. And you see, that's you. You're not just wounded soldiers, though. You're the bride. And you stand at the foot of the cross and you clap. You clap because you realize you do love me. Oh, yes, you love me. In Jesus' name, believe the gospel. If you'd like prayer, members of the prayer ministry team are in back. They'd love to pray with you. In Jesus' name, amen.